Well, good morning. Thank you for those on the live stream for welcoming us into your homes or your car or wherever it is that you're imbibing what we've got here this morning for you. We're from St. Matt's, Waniasa. There's a wonderful looking congregation here in the building who'll be singing in a few moments. My name is Ian Powell. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Matt's at Waniasa.
Good morning. My name's Trevor and I'll be reading from Ezekiel chapter 36, commencing at verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name which you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before your eyes. For I will take out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, I'm Gail. I'm reading from Hebrews 8. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first covenant obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be here with you. It really is a tremendous privilege for me to be here. It's been a fantastic year with being involved here at St. Matt's. Probably the highlight for me has been being able to be discipled by and learn from wise, godly men like Ian, Phil, and Andrew. And in doing that, I've heard a lot of cool stories. Now, I've got to be honest, the story that's been on my mind the most this week is one that Ian told me early on this year, which is when he was a younger minister. There was a beach mission that had been relatively successful, run by someone he knew. And it seemed really great. People were being saved. And then the minister who was running this beach mission then had to go somewhere else. And so they asked Ian to step in and take over this beach mission. And he said he felt like, what am I supposed to do? This guy was doing such a great job. What am I supposed to do? And that's a little bit like how I feel today. But I am relieved. We just looked at the series of the church, and we know that it is not about me or Ian or anyone else, but that it is Jesus who will build his church. So would you pray with me now that in my weakness, Christ's power would be made perfect. Father, you are so big, so glorious, and so holy. You are exalted above the heavens. There is none like you in all the earth. What a wonderful privilege it is for us that we can call you Father, that we can know you, that you desire to be in a relationship with us. We ask today that you might give us ears to hear your word, that it would truly be written on our hearts, that you would renew our minds in your truth, and by your Spirit, we would be able to live as disciples of Christ. We ask this in your name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. I want you to think for a minute. Have you ever joined an organization, a group, a team that once you've joined, it's just benefited you greatly? I once joined an organization called Men's Link, which is an organization which seeks to care for and raise awareness for the mental health of young blokes. They came to the school I was at the time, and I was actually engaged in what they were saying because they'd got a Brumbies player to come and talk to us. and I can't tell you a thing that they said about mental health that day, the Brumbies or the organisation. I couldn't tell you a thing. But the thing I do remember from this presentation is they advertised a program that they were running, a mentorship program. And the benefits of joining this program were amazing. So of course, I joined this program. And after joining this program, Men's Link gave me access to free Raiders tickets, free Brumbies tickets. They paid for me to go go-karting. They got me Maccas before and after the games. That even organised for me to spend a day at Raiders HQ, watching the team train, talking to the players. For a 14-year-old kid, the benefits of joining this program were nothing short of amazing. And today, in our passage, we're going to see that because of the superior and great ministry of Jesus, there will be some wonderful benefits and promises for his people. Now, unlike me, you shouldn't just join an organization for the benefits. I'm not trying to say that you should be a Christian just because it will make your life better. In many ways, being a Christian is a harder journey. I believe it was Jesus who said in John 15, he told his disciples, "The world may hate you because you follow me." And the clear call of discipleship throughout the Gospels is to deny yourself and live for Christ. So we shouldn't become Christians just purely for the benefits. But that doesn't mean there aren't any. And in our text today, we'll be shown some remarkable promises for God's people under this new covenant. But before we get to these great promises and the repercussions of the ministry of Jesus, we're going to be shown that the reason we have these promises is because of the ministry of Jesus. Now, for those who haven't been with us the last couple of weeks as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, the author has been making the case all the way from chapter 4 right through to chapter 8, and it's going to continue in chapters 9 and 10. It's saying Jesus is the great high priest. His priesthood is far greater than anything that we've seen in the days of old. Now, the book of Hebrews, as I think Ian or Andrew shared last week, it's not written like your typical New Testament epistle. It doesn't start with a greeting and then a prayer and a blessing. From what we can tell, Hebrews is written more like a sermon that someone's recorded and written down. So I'm sure you'll all know, if you come to St. Matt's regularly and you listen to Ian, that a first-class preacher or a first-class sermon does take a long time to make the one point. And that's, sorry, Ian. that's what we've got in the book of Hebrews today. And in this lengthy case that's being made to show that Jesus is the great high priest, the major development and progression that chapter 8 makes in this case is to say that because the ministry of Jesus is far greater and far superior, he's the final supreme high priest, so too is his ministry far greater. The covenant that he mediates is immeasurably better. And the implications of this for his people are amazing. So in case you get a little bit lost during the sermon, as I tend to, I'll give you a sort of a brief outline of where we're going. So firstly, we're going to look at verses 1 to 6, which will show us the superiority of Jesus' ministry. We'll see some of the similarities and some of the key differences between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the priests from the tribe of Levi. In the second section that we'll be looking at today, from verses 7 to 9, we'll see the desperate need that we were in for this new covenant. And we will see why the Mosaic covenant couldn't and didn't restore this great problem of the relationship between God and man. And finally, in verses 10 to 12, we will be shown what is so fresh and different about this new covenant through the ministry of Jesus. And we'll look at what those great promises mean for us today. So let's start by looking at verses 1 to 6. Unfortunately, the projector's not working this morning, so please open your Bibles or your phones and look at the text. Now, if you're anything like me, and in this big case that's being made to show that Jesus is the great high priest, you haven't been able to follow the thing the whole way through. Or maybe if you've been watching the live stream in the comfort of your homes, you found yourself drifting back off to sleep in bed or on a nice comfy couch at home. I know in our family, during the peak of COVID, Mum would always have dry Nutri-Grain for breakfast on a Sunday morning so that if anyone fell asleep, she would have something to throw at them. Anyway, the point being, if you haven't really been able to follow the case the whole way through, you can find great appreciation for Hebrews 8 verse 1, where it says, "Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being." When I was assigned to speak from this passage today, it was very relieving after reading the first verse. I'm sure Ian and other preachers can tell you that often a lot of time when you're preparing a sermon, time can be spent running, but you know, what's the main point? What is the text really saying? What's the big idea? And here, the author is so kind to tell us exactly what he's saying. He says that in Jesus, we have a high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And he continues to serve in the true tabernacle. As we heard last week, the beautiful truth of Hebrews 7:25, that our great high priest, Jesus, lives to intercede, to make intercession, to intervene and to pray for his people. His ministry is not just limited to his time on earth, but he continues to minister in heaven. And this will be one of the key differences between the Levitical priest and the priesthood of Jesus. But just before the author of Hebrews really draws these differences out, we're shown a similarity in verse 3. It says that just as the priests of old offered gifts and sacrifices, it was necessary too for Jesus, the great high priest, to offer a sacrifice. Quite frankly, I would love to spend the entire sermon just talking about the great sacrifice of our high priest, Jesus. I'm not going to do that. The point that this is really making is just to show that just as the priests from the tribe of Levi had to make sacrifices, so too will Jesus have to make a great sacrifice. And this great atonement will be really fleshed out and dealt with in chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. So we see that they both had to offer gifts and sacrifices. But verses 4 and 5 will go on to show us the difference between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the priests. We see verse 4, "If he were on earth, he would not have been a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law." In other words, Jesus wasn't fit to be a priest on earth. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, which is what the law required for a priest to be. There wasn't a need for him to come and give sacrifices like them. We already had priests who did that, is what this is saying. And the priests from the tribe of Levi, in verse 5 it says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Now, the priests serve in what we call the tabernacle, which was basically a tent, which was God's dwelling place on earth so that he could be with his people, and which was Israel. And this tent, this tabernacle, was built with specific and clear instructions. Moses built it exactly according to the pattern that was shown him on the mountain by God. This tent, this tabernacle, was the Holy of Holies, the place where the living, pure, perfect God could dwell with his people. Yet it was only designed to be a copy and a shadow of the heavenly model. Now, this is not trying to diminish the tabernacle and to say that it was useless. Rather, it is showing that within the divine purposes of God, it was only made to be a shadowy outline of a heavenly model. Now, I have with me this nice little miniature Eiffel Tower. It's pretty cool. It's got lovely diamonds on it. It's pretty cool. But you see, this is just a copy of the real thing, the real Eiffel Tower. And imagine comparing this little copy here to the Eiffel Tower. Clearly, the real Eiffel Tower is much more impressive. It is far greater. And this is what it's saying about the tabernacle, that the ministry of Jesus is far greater than the ministry of the priests from the tribe of Levi. It shows the magnitude of the ministry that Christ has obtained in heaven. It is far greater and far superior to the ministry through the tabernacle. And this is made very clear in verse 6. It says, "But in fact, the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he mediates is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." So we see that through the superior ministry of Jesus in the heavenly realms, God has made a new covenant with his people with far greater promises. Now, God's decision to make a new covenant shows us that the old arrangement was flawed. There is no need for me to go and buy a new bed if I have one that's working well. If I have a bed that I can rest on and get some good sleep, there's no need for me to go and buy a new one. But if I had a bed frame that was falling apart and I couldn't sleep on it during the night, there would be need for a new one. And verse 7 shows us that the old covenant wasn't fulfilling the purpose it was intended for. Verse 7, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another." Now, is the problem that God didn't make a good enough covenant? He just didn't think through the Mosaic covenant and try it again with Jesus? What is different this time? What is different about the new covenant? Why will it be able to restore the relationship between God and man? The author of Hebrews answers these questions by quoting Jeremiah 31. And this quotation of Jeremiah 31 is the longest quote of the Old Testament that we have in the New Testament. And we'll pick it up in verse 8, where it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." Why didn't the Mosaic covenant restore the relationship between God and man? It was in verse 9, because they did not remain faithful to the covenant. This particular covenant that God had made with Moses was centered around God's people obeying his law. Though God had taken them out of their captivity from the land of Egypt and had given them a law to follow so that he could be their God and they could be their people, what we see, if you've read any of the history of ancient Israel, is you can see it again and again and again. They did evil. They did evil. They did evil. They did what was right in their own sight and not following, living according to God's law. The book of Hosea even likens this covenant relationship between God and man to that of a faithful, upright husband who is married to a continuously unfaithful prostitute. This is how Israel treated their relationship with God. They did not remain faithful to their covenant. And because of their great rebellion, because of their failure to continue in this covenant and uphold the law they were given, God had turned away from them. They were in desperate need of a new covenant, a new mediator, a new way to God. And in Jeremiah 31, that is being quoted in Hebrews, it prophesies about this new covenant through which God will restore the people to himself. And what Hebrews 8 is trying to get us to see is that through Christ's ministry in the heavenly realms, this new covenant that was prophesied about in the book of Jeremiah has come to fulfillment. This covenant that Jesus mediates has far greater promises for God's people. Hebrews goes so far as to say the new covenant is immeasurably better and greater. It makes the old one obsolete and outdated. Verse 13 even says the old covenant will soon disappear because the new covenant is far superior. Sort of like you see the first couple versions of iPhones, they're probably disappearing because these new upgrades are far greater and far superior. So as Jeremiah prophesies about this new covenant, it's been fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. And these promises are far greater. So let's take a look at what this new covenant will be, why it's different. Verse 10, he says, "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Here we see three remarkable promises for God's people under this new covenant. So we're going to look at each one. The first of these great promises is that God says he will put his laws in their minds and he will write them on the hearts of his people. In the Mosaic covenant, the law was written on stone. The people were called to obey this law to uphold the covenant with God. But as you can see through the history of ancient Israel, they didn't even come close. In fact, the law that was written on stone just exposed the extent of their rebellion. So what's the difference in this new covenant through the ministry of Jesus? Now, it doesn't depend on our own prerogative to obey God's law. Now it is dependent on God and what he has done. In this new covenant, it is God himself who will supernaturally write his laws on the hearts and minds of his people. Now, this is not just talking about scripture memorization. It is showing that God himself will give his people a new heart. He will remove the heart of stone and give his people a heart of flesh. Through this new covenant, God's laws will be written on the very hearts of his people. God will inwardly transform his people from the inside out in order that they might delight in his laws and live in thankful obedience and dependence on him. This is the promise for those under the new covenant. No longer was the law just written externally on the stones, but it was written on the very hearts of the believers. The second great promise that we see in this new covenant is that because God will now supernaturally write his laws on the hearts and minds of his people, every believer, from the least to the greatest in this new covenant community, will know God. They will know him directly and personally. No longer do we need to go through the priests to enter into access into the relationship with God, but all people, from the least to the greatest, under this new covenant, will know God. And finally, the last promise of this new covenant, perhaps the climax of them all, is that it says, God will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, I remember as a kid, I'd give my little brother a toy that I had that he liked, and then as he started playing with it 2 months down the line, he said, give me that back. I gave it to you, but now I want it back. God says in this new covenant, I will remember your sins no more. I remembered that it was mine and I wanted it back. Through this new covenant, God says he will remember their sins no more. Because of the ministry of Christ, because of his great sacrifice, God will now forgive our sins. He will remember. He will cast them as far as the east is from the west. That's so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, chapter 8 introduces us to a lot of these new covenant promises. And in chapters 9 and 10, you'll really see how and why this ministry of Jesus has led to these great promises. But I think today we still need to ask ourselves some questions in light of these great promises for God's people under the new covenant. First, do we live like God's people under the new covenant? Are these covenant promises a reality in your life? Is God's law written on your hearts? Has God supernaturally removed a heart of stone to give you a heart of flesh? Would you confidently say that you directly and personally know God? These promises are amazing. And I wonder if in the day-to-day life that we realize the magnitude of what it is to be a Christian under the new covenant. One thing I've realized is that it's so easy to get used to something. We often only really appreciate something when it's new, but it can so easily fade from there. For example, during the COVID lockdown, my older brother who had moved out, he had some complications at the place he was staying, and so he wanted to move back into our house with mum and dad, and so I decided that I would give him the room that I was in. It had more space, a nice closet. It was fantastic. And so for the last 5 or 6 months, I'd moved into what used to be mine and dad's study, and we just put a bed in there, and we got this set of drawers to now be my closet. And about 3 weeks ago, Matt decided to move back out, and I can tell you the first couple of days that I was in my room, I had a great appreciation for what was new. I hadn't been able to use a coat hanger for about 5 or 6 months, so it was a very emotional moment for me. When after waking up on this first morning, I went into my closet, I opened the closet and I grabbed my jacket from a coat hanger. I went to Mum and Dad and I said, Mum, I used a coat hanger today. I started tearing up with joy because I had been able to use this new thing. But I can tell you in the 3 weeks since that point, I haven't quite had the same experience with my coat hanger. I didn't take full advantage of it this morning getting my shirt ready for today. I didn't appreciate a new thing because I had gotten used to it. Brothers and sisters, let us not get used to this new covenant. The truth is that God did not have to create this new covenant with us. He would have been perfectly just and perfectly loving to leave us under the Mosaic covenant, in which we would have been lost in our sins and away from God eternally. This new covenant is an astounding measure of grace. God knew our hearts were far from him, that we didn't obey his law. And in his great mercy, he has now written his laws on the hearts and minds of every believer. He has made a way for us to be restored to the Father, to know him directly and personally. Let us never go past or get used to these great truths, but be amazed by God's grace each and every day. Sometimes if I meet people and, you know, the question comes up after, what do you do for work? I work in a church. And, oh, are you a Christian? I go, yes. And sometimes I feel that this isn't quite a sufficient answer because people think, associate with Christians, okay, you might go to church once a week. And if you're super committed, maybe a youth group or a small group. But being a Christian under this new covenant means that we have a relationship, that we know the living God, the creator of the universe. And it's so easy in the day-to-day life to not realize the magnitude of what it is to be a Christian. So in the coming weeks, I'm really looking forward to Ian speaking on the Great Atonement and telling us more about this ministry of Christ. But let's pray and give thanks to God for this great new covenant. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are gracious and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We thank you for the great and superior ministry of Jesus, which promises that you would write your laws on our hearts, forgive us our sins, and be our God. Please help us, Lord, never to get used to these great truths, but to be amazed by them each and every day. This we ask in the name of your Son. Amen.
Let me finish with the blessing from the end of the book of Hebrews itself. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Christ. Amen. Thank you. See you in a week.